Good morning. I need to say thank you for the blessing that Annie and I received yesterday in the form of the baby shower that y'all threw for us. And I need to thank you for multiple reasons. One, because it was just overwhelmingly compassionate, the amount of generosity and love communicated, but also is very timely. This morning's lesson, we're talking about Satan, and the title for today's lesson is that he likes clean houses, and we're going to look at what does that mean. And but I spent a lot of time preparing for this lesson, a lot of it of looking at how does Satan attack, what's his motivation, and how do we combat that in a godly way and approach it in a godly manner. How can we be sober-minded and watchful and resisting Satan by being established by God? So it was a very taxing preparation for this lesson, and it was extremely refreshing yesterday to receive the love that you showed towards Annie and I. So thank you for that shower yesterday, and we can now go into this strong together. And we have a good God and most powerful God, and Satan is not his opposite. He's not his equal opponent. He's far inferior to the greatness of our God. And so we're going to be looking at some of that today. But the scriptures tell us a lot about Satan and about our adversary. He's not our main focus. There's a lot we don't know. We don't need to know. But we do need to know we have an adversary and that we do have adequate means to be victorious in Christ. So to give some context to the passage Daniel just read well for us in Luke 11, 24 through 26. A few verses before this, Jesus is speaking, and in verse 20 of Luke 11, he says, "But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, and the kingdom of God has come upon you, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." He then tells this passage here about this clean and tidy house and a spirit leaving it, being cast out from it. But then when he returns and sees that it's put in order and tidied up, he then brings seven spirits more evil than itself. And the idea here is that just getting evil removed is not enough. Just having it leave temporarily and getting your life in order can result in even greater evil if there's not something within that house, if there's not a strong man in that house. And that strong man, Jesus describes, is himself. That if Jesus is not in your life, getting evil out of your life can actually put you into a worse situation. You see, Christianity is not about second chances. It's not about getting a clean slate. If you look at Acts 2:38, a passage we know so well, we repent and are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, but then it doesn't stop there. It says that we then also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not just about all the sins, all the muck, all the filth of your life moved away, and now you have this nice, clean, white as snow canvas. You then have the Holy Spirit put into you. So it's in like the Mona Lisa that gets painted on you. There's something, this masterpiece is then put within us. So it's not just about second chances. It's not just about having a clean house. It's about having God of the universe dwelling within us now and a connection to him that wasn't there before. It's not just about getting our lives right. It's about being right with God. Think about, or just thinking about getting your life together, getting chaos in your life removed, can leave you in a much more dangerous place. We see here that the place afterwards is worse than the first. If you look at John 8:44, you see what Jesus calls the Pharisees, those who had their lives and their minds structured, and they were right with God, and they had their lives orderly and disciplined and regulated. And he tells them, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, He speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I once heard it put that Satan would love to cure your cold to give you cancer. He would love to be able to help you overcome some small problem in order to give you a much dangerous condition. That condition is pride and arrogance. And we're going to talk about that more in this lesson. But he would much rather, if you're angry and you're lustful, if you have something that is not good, but then you start overcoming it through maybe some practices of self-control or something else, and you're like, well, I don't have that struggle anymore. I've kind of got my life together. That pride is a much more dangerous place than just that anger in that lust or some other, you know, personality flaw or some habit that we've picked up. You think of the people Jesus attracted and worked with, tax collectors, prostitutes, those who were really struggling emotionally in different ways, and those that had the hardest time with Jesus were the Pharisees and the scribes and the ones who thought, I have this all worked out. I got my life together. I don't need a savior. Those were the ones that were in the worst condition. So if we focus on trying to just get our life right, not being right with God, we can find ourselves in a very, very dangerous position. All lies come from Satan. He is the father of lies. Lies originated from the devil. And a big lie is that we don't need Jesus. A big lie is that you can get your life together on your own. Or a big lie is you just need to get out of this discomfort and this chaos, then you're okay. The truth is what we need, and it's the truth that sets us free. And Jesus says, I am the truth, the way, and also the life. And no one can come to the Father but through me. Not through our self-control, not through our maturity, not through our savviness or intelligence. There's nothing else that matters than being right with God and having Jesus living within us. A reality we need to accept is what we see in 1 Timothy 4:1. It says that the Spirit expressively says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. I hope this wakes you up a little bit, at least sobers you up, that there's not just bad opinions out there, that there is deception, that there is teachings of demons. There is not just a contradiction, but an intent to cause harm spiritually. We live in a world surrounded with lies. And like we just read, where do these lies come from? Who is the father of lies? And it is Satan. James 3:14-16 is always a big reality check for me, and I hope it will be for you as well. It says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambitions exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So, a question I need to ask myself, you need to ask yourself, is what drives you? What's your motivation? How much do we compare ourselves to others? How often do we make decisions based off of how this is going to have other people think of us, our standing in our with our friends or society? How much of this type of thinking is in our world? And how much does that affect us, being saturated with lots of people with that type of thinking? Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. That wouldn't be a word I would quickly choose to associate with that. But that's what Scripture's telling us, that bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is demonic. And when these things are present, there's discorder and every vile practice. This type of pride and arrogance, this selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, it's a sewage pipe in which everything else filthy comes from. It's really this core seed in which all this other evil grows out of. Every vile practice. But this selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, it is a form of pride and arrogance. And one of Satan's biggest missions is to cultivate pride and arrogance in humanity. Pride and arrogance, it's so hard to teach a prideful person. It's so hard to learn as a prideful person. If you look back to the very beginning, to the Garden of Eden, and you look at the conversation Satan has with Eve, he tells her to eat of this fruit and that you'll be like God and you won't die. If you eat this, you'll be like God. And she takes it and she eats it. That's selfish ambition. Ooh, if I eat this, I'll be like God. And it comes from Satan. It's a demonic type of thinking. It's a lie, and the lies come from the devil. But it's a type of arrogance, and it's a type of pride. And I hope at the end of this lesson, you'll either be reminded or at least understand the severity of pridefulness, of arrogance. And the word abomination is not a word I use often. If I go to McDonald's and get a burger and it's not very good, I don't say, this is an abomination. That's not a word in my vocabulary I use often. And if I was to think of, okay, well, what does God consider an abomination? That's such a strong word. I would think murder, rape. I don't know. There's so many things I could think would be. That is just terrible. That is just so hideous. But look at what Proverbs 16:5 says. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Why is arrogance and pride an abomination to God? It's like, wow, that's kind of overkill, God. Really? That's an abomination? What's so wrong with that? You see, when someone is prideful or arrogant, or when we're prideful or arrogant, we are essentially usurping God. Because when I'm prideful, I'm arrogant, I'm looking down on somebody else, you know, we're all made in the image of God. And I start thinking, you know, Mike's a little bit better than you. I kind of got a little bit more going on. I am superior. I start having, God made us here, and I start putting myself here. I'm now putting myself in a place the Creator did not put me. And that is usurping his Creator authority. I'm now placing myself outside of his creation. I'm usurping God. Pride, also this can take place when you don't let anybody in. When you say, you know, you're not worth connecting inside here. God calls us and designed us to connect to each other, to confess our sins to one another, to bear one another's burdens. And if we don't express that, let people in, that's another form of pride and arrogance and saying, no, you don't deserve to connect with this. I might not look down on you. I might not think less of you, but this is just for me, what's going on. And that's a type of arrogance and pride as well. And a different type of pride and arrogance, one that I don't think often is considered, is that when you think less about yourself, when you think down upon yourself, that you're not capable or worthy, that is also a form of arrogance. When God says, you are my child, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, I have prepared a place for you, I have died for you, I've taken your sins away, and you think, oh, I'm garbage. I'm not good enough. I don't deserve to be, you know, here in God's people or go to heaven or be close to God. I'm not. I look in the mirror and I see trash. That's a type of arrogance because you see, God of the universe has just told you you are worth it. And you say, no, I'm not. Think about the parable of the talents. You have these three servants. One's given 5 talents, you know, it's like $5 million. One, 2 talents, about $2 million. The one that gives the 1 talent, the $1 million. And the $1 million servant, he goes and hides his money in the ground because he's afraid. The master gave all these talents because he knew which each servant was capable of handling. And so the 1 talent hides in the ground and because the master says, hey, you're capable of handling this. And the other servant says, no, I'm not. I'm going to hide it. I don't want to have to deal with this. I feel like this is too much. And the master then, when he settles things with them, he says, you wicked and slothful servant. And he gets condemned and cast out because he didn't trust what the master said. If God tells us, your sins are forgiven, you have my spirit, I am with you always, be strong and courageous. When he tells us these things and we don't listen to that, that is a form of pride and arrogance, because we then say, my feelings have more authority than your word. And we have to submit and humble ourselves. And sometimes it's not so much an arrogance of like, I'm better than everybody. A pride and arrogance can be, I'm worse than everybody. I believed a lie that somebody told me that I'm garbage, and I'm listening to that lie instead of God of the universe. And to declare that this feeling has more authority than his word is an arrogant thought. So what do we do? How do we approach this? We all have been told lies. We all have bought into some lies. So what do? James 4, verse 7, and the first part of verse 8, we're told, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. To submit to God, you got to know God. You got to know what to submit to. And what many of us are holding right now, or looking on our phones, on our Bible apps, we got to know what he said so that we can submit to it. We got to be in his word. We got to talk about it, understand it, let it sink in deep so that we can submit to it. We're told here to resist the devil. We don't give up. We don't give in when he attacks or lies or acts against us. And we resist the devil by drawing near to God. So how close do we have to draw near to God before he starts to draw near to us? And how much distance, you know, is there, is the way my mind thinks. Well, if you remember the parable of the prodigal son, do you remember when the son realizes, you know, comes to his right mind and says, I need to go back to where my father was at. That was the good place. There's food there. And even if I just go back to be a servant, I need to get back to my father. Do you remember when the father runs to him? He doesn't just sit there and like, oh, there he is. I'm going to wait for him to get like 5 feet away and then we can have a conversation. He's not sitting there just tapping his foot, waiting for him to come. As soon as he sees his son, he's running. We have a God who runs to us. When he sees us drawing close, he's right there. And if you think about it, God's already here. He's not far from each of us. And so when we're ready, he's already ready. We're not ready before he is. When we draw close to him, boom, he's there. We go one, you know, billionth of a percent in that direction, and he goes the other 99.999% of the distance there. Poof. He's there. When we draw close to him, he will draw near to you. Not mostly to you, not 50-50. We just need to turn towards him, take one step, and he's right there. And when that happens, Satan, the father of lies, the one we see before the cross possessing people and just seeming to offering up the kingdoms of the world to Jesus. He's trying to tempt him. And we see Satan with all this power. Man can't seem to handle this adversary. And he flees from us when we draw near to God. And we can draw near to God in a way that we couldn't before the cross. That curtain is torn. The spirit is dwelling within his church. And there's this new dynamic. And we can draw near to God. And Satan, this ruler of the world, flees from people when they draw near to God. And you draw near to God through this word that's inspired through him. You draw near to God in connecting with his people where his spirit is residing in. You draw near to God through prayer, where again his Holy Spirit is assisting you and interceding for you. And God himself is listening and right there. And in some ways, in a little bit different way, God is in creation and his divine attributes are clearly seen. So, but specifically in those three, in prayer, in scripture, in fellowship with his people, we can draw near to God, be filled with the Spirit, and Satan will flee. So some more scripture about combating this. This next passage is really kind of the core that all these other ideas and passages are revolving around. Please turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. And it's in this passage that we're going to look at where I'm sure you've heard it before, that our adversary, the devil's prowling around like a roaring lion. We're going to look at that directly. But the context around this scripture, I thought, was just mind-blowing. It was so amazing. And so we're going to start at verse 1 of chapter 5. And I find this really, really profound. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 5, we talk about elders. We talk about elders right before we talk about being sober-minded and watchful about Satan. And I don't think that that is coincidence. So let's look at this together. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, Jesus, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I could speak a lot on the importance of elders, and that's a lesson for another time. But elders, the role and ministry of eldership is not something a man came up with. It's designed by God to equip the saints for good works. And it's not something that we just thought was a good idea. It's something Jesus himself instituted for his church. And we have some great elders here. We have great elders here. All of our elders are wonderful. And we are, Dave's going to be leaving us soon, though, as an elder. And with the way that this congregation is growing, and it's just amazing, we need more elders. We need more elders. And so we need to start praying intentionally, or continue to pray intentionally, for more elders and their families to help shepherd the flock. The church is designed to have elders. And we have families here who are developing and growing. And it's something we just need to be having in our minds, because I had to talk about it because we're about to talk about how to combat Satan. And right before we got there, we talk about, hey, the sheep need shepherds. Because we're talking about a predator now that's going to be attacking these sheep. So let's make sure that we approach Scripture in context. And if we're going to resist him, if we're going to be watchful, sober-minded, we need some shepherds in the flock helping watch for this lion. So I had to bring that in. I had to mention that. And before we go to the next part, I kind of cracked up here when I was going through this. And it talked about, again, humility, because humility destroys pride. Humility just absolutely decimates pride and arrogance. And we're told here in verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. And then it tacks on there, toward one another. So people are messy. The church is full of people. We're going to keep getting closer to each other, connecting with each other. There's going to be some times where we're going to just need to be humble with each other. Not sometimes. All the time, we need to be humble with one another. And so as the congregation continues to be blessed by God and growing and grows, let's just already make the decision. Hey, let's be humble to each other. Let's not make decisions based off of ourselves. Let's make decisions based off of God. And that's what we get to see here, this next charge in verse 6, the same passage. We're told then, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. We worked at a camp several years ago in Texas with the Adventures and Missions Program, and the theme for that week was sink to the top. And we had an image of a guy, praying. And the idea is that when we get on our knees to pray, not just on your knees, when we're praying to God, when we submit to Him and say, God, I need to talk to you, I need to listen to you, you're the only one that matters. When that happens, when you fall on your face to do that, God exalts you. And I have a question for you. Maybe you never thought about it this way. When God exalts you, how high does He exalt you? Like, can you give me a number? How high does God exalt you when you humble yourself before Him? Just think about it. I think of what Jesus prays for us in John 17, where He's praying and He says, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, I pray that they may also be in us. And just, I almost feel uncomfortable thinking about it, where God's sitting there, Jesus is next to Him, the Spirit's with Him, and then God's like, come sit with me. And in my arrogance, I'm like, oh, I'm not worthy. Well, the God of all the universe has said, come sit with me. So I need to go sit with Him. I need to go be with Him and let Him exalt you and bring Him up before you. So just that exalt you, again, it's not another word that we use all the time. Like when at McDonald's and you get a good cheeseburger, you're like, I would like to exalt the chef or the cook for making this. We don't. It's not a word we use all the time, but we have to understand what it means. He lifts you up. He's exalting us when we sink, when we submit. And so we sink to the top is, I think, the right idea when we are humble before God. And continuing that thought in verse 7, we're told, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Anybody have anxieties? Anybody nervous about something at some time, somewhere? I have a baby that is potentially going to be born soon, and I have a little bit of anxiety about that because I've never gone through that before. And I'm kind of anxious about being a dad and the responsibility of representing father to a child, and their first idea of God really is kind of influenced by their earthly dad. And so, you know, I have some anxieties about that. Did Jesus ever have anxieties? You remember when He was in the garden, the sweat that was coming out of Him? Was He anxious about that? It's not a sin to have anxiety. It's a sin when you let that anxiety rule you and influence your decisions. Because just like Jesus in the garden, He says, not my will, but yours be done. And He gives it to God. He lets go of it. He lets God take His anxiety. And we got to do the same thing. I got to do the same thing with saying, okay, God, you're in control. I'm going to submit to you. Tell me how to do this dad thing right. Tell me how to do this living faithful thing right. And that's why we got to know this and actually believe what it says, even about us. Like, okay, He's given this to me, so I guess He thinks I'm capable. So I'm going to trust Him, and we're gonna do this. So your will be done. And I think this is just, it sounds almost cliche, God cares for you. But you got to let that sink in. God's not just all-knowing, He's also all-caring. He wants you to do well. He wants you to thrive. And so God cares. No matter what's going on in your life right now, just let that sink in. God cares about you and what you're feeling. And that just got to be a permanent mentality of yours, that no matter what seemingly is going on, God cares. He cares. So now, this next verse, this is the one that we've been talking about a few times. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And in case you've forgotten or didn't know or need to be reminded, we have an adversary spiritually. And He's not trying to just make us feel guilty. He's not just trying to cause us to stumble. He is trying to kill you. Okay, He's trying to devour, not just take a chunk out or mane. He's trying to devour. That means swallow whole. And because He's trying to kill us, we're told here to be sober-minded, to be watchful. That means to have clear thinking that this is working properly and that I'm being vigilant, that you are being vigilant in watching for this adversary. He's not everywhere all the time. He's not omnipresent, but He's out there. And He's not very lazy. And He's pretty proficient at what He does. He's very good at deception, and He is the most proficient liar. So we need to sober up, and see things clearly. Let the word of God define things, not let society and culture dictate what's right and wrong and appropriate. We need to be able to see things clearly. I could talk about a lot of things in which are really hard to see clearly. I'm just going to talk about one before we continue on. And I think I'll probably end up doing a lesson on this within the next year or so, but I just need to talk about it because it's getting really murky, and that's pornography. It's something that's becoming more and more prevalent in our culture. Tons of people are struggling with it right now. I think it was last thing I saw was 90% of men are, you know, once a week at least are involved with pornography. And now 60% of women once a week are involved in pornography. It's just rampant. And it's getting watered down to just a bad habit, to just, you know, struggling with lust. Some people even just say, well, it is an addiction. And that's right, it is an addiction. But let's think about soberly what's actually kind of going on here. And just to help, hopefully this can sober us up, is that pornography isn't just a bad habit or an addiction. It's a form of prostitution, because somebody's getting money from people looking at it and being pleased by it. And so understanding, calling it for what it is, it's a type of prostitution, and it's so accessible. And understanding the danger that we all live in, it's like we live in an apartment and we live on the top floor and the whole rest of the apartment underneath of us is a brothel, and you got a free pass for like life there. That's the circumstances in which we live now, and the danger. People have struggled with lust since the fall. And so that's not a new struggle. But the dynamic we live in our culture is like we live like in a brothel everywhere. And so no wonder it's such a struggle for so many people. So it's not just a struggle with lust, but understanding that when we engage in that, when people are struggling with that, they're wrestling with a form of prostitution. And hopefully that can help sober us up to realize, wow, like, you know, the enemy is so good at deceiving. He's so good at downplaying sins and upplaying failures. He's so good at saying like, well, that really wasn't that bad. But hey, when you were like rude to that person, you don't even go to church. You're garbage. That is his game of deception. And so we need to be sober-minded to see things clearly with what is the lie. What is different from what we're reading here in Scripture? So what are we to do in a world riddled with lies? And this next verse tells us, resist him, talking about the devil, this adversary, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We need to resist. We need to fight back. And you do so, you resist him by being firm in your faith. And you need to know that you are not alone. That's another one of Satan's big pushes, big lies, is that nobody else could understand this. Nobody else has gone through that. You are the only one that has ever had to fight this type of battle. That is a lie. Jesus was tempted in every way that we were. So the one that you're praying to knows what's up, and he cares. But not only that, but then your fellow Christians also struggle, and they are also going through their resistance. And so know that you are not alone. I'm going to show you a video now, and it's some of you may have seen it before, and it's about iguanas, in case you didn't predict that coming. It's iguanas, and there's this baby iguana. You're not going to see it get born. It was born like in an egg underneath the sand, and it's going to crawl up out of the sand. It's kind of like right then that the video starts. There's all these snakes that are like waiting for these iguanas to be born and come up out of the sand, and they just know it's the time of their birth, and so they're these predators. So this passage we just read, the devil's symbolized as a lion seeking to devour. Going back to the garden and in other places in Scripture, Satan is described and shown as a snake, as a serpent, and so on this video we're going to watch, this, it's from BBC, this really profound nature clip. But as we watch it, I want us to be trying to look for demonstrations of sober-mindedness, watchfulness, adversity, resisting, and togetherness. I want us to be looking for those examples as we watch this together. I think we have some sound for it too.
A snake's eyes aren't very good, but they can detect movement. So if the hatchling keeps its nerve, it may just avoid detection. Miraculous escape.
All right. Aren't you glad there's no snakes in Alaska? Oh, man. Whew. So God gave everything that iguana needed to get out of there, with an instinct to stay calm and focused, or the tenacity to not give up once it was being attacked, the endurance to keep running when it was being pursued by its enemy, and the long suffering to never give up. If God adequately equips the iguana, how much more do you think he adequately equips his people, his children, who he loves and cares for? 2 Peter 1:3 says, he has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. God has equipped us to thrive, to draw close to him, to resist the devil, and to overcome. I want to look at just another verse here in 1 Peter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you by his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a great comfort that God of the universe is, I will confirm you, I'll establish you, I'll strengthen you, I will restore you. It's not all about us trying to make our own way through this thing, but we submit ourselves to him, we sink to the top, and Satan runs away scared. He flees from us. This is a promise. This is a promise to his people that God himself will restore you, confirm you, strengthen, and establish you. Doesn't that sound nice? It's like, oh, sweet. God's going to take care of me. Let that sink in. I was driving home just the other day. Some of you might have seen this on Facebook where I posted it. But I was driving home the other day. I was at a red light. I wasn't taking this picture while driving. I mean, I guess I was driving. I was at a red light. So we'll talk about that later. I was there, and I looked down, and I saw this rainbow. It was like the most beautiful rainbow I've ever seen, and this picture doesn't do it justice, but like the clouds inside the rainbow had this beautiful hue of pink and red, and like on the outside of the rainbow, it just looked like normal. I've never seen that before. It was amazing. But do you know what about the rainbow, that God put the rainbow in the sky to tell Noah and to remind humanity that he's not going to flood the world again to the extent he did in Genesis. And do you know what's not happened since the rainbow was put in the sky? A flood like the flood Noah experienced. So I was looking at this, and I just had an overwhelming realization that God makes promises and that God keeps promises. He promised us just now that he's going to restore and comfort and strengthen and confirm us. So we need to submit to that. Let that sink in, that we have an adversary. We need to be watchful for him, but that we also have a God who cares and he's going to see us through if we submit to him under his mighty hand. So this is the last passage we'll look at, and I think it's appropriate for us to look at this one last, and that's Ephesians 4:26. We're told, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. This could be another lesson all unto itself, but I just want to talk briefly about when we sleep at night, when we go to bed. There's a lot of things that go on in our mind. A lot of it's really mysterious, honestly. But when we dream, our dreams are processing excess emotion, and our subconscious is prioritizing and sifting through things with what is worth keeping, what do I need to be focusing on? And your character starts to get influenced by what we carry with us into our sleep. And so we're told here in Scripture, don't let the sun go down upon your anger. Resolve things now. And I'm not sure exactly how, but when we don't do that, Satan has an opportunity. Maybe it's us believing the lies we heard that day. Maybe it's something else. But the important thing is, resolve things today. That's why I wanted to end with this. There's so much we just talked about. There's more to talk about this. But we need to resolve things today. Think about, is my life about me or is my life about God? Am I trying to get myself right or am I trying to be right with God, to be right next to him, to be right with Jesus? What are our lives revolving around? And making sure we understand, let's not give Satan any opportunity. Let's be sober-minded. Let's have clear thinking, being watchful, and let's resist him by being firm in our faith, knowing that God's going to take care of his people. So with that in mind, if there's any prayers that need to be, made known to the congregation, we're going to pray. We can pray for you this morning. But this day, let not the night come without talking to somebody if you need it. We have elders here who can assist and shepherd us. We have people here who love you and want to assist and grow with you. So please don't let today conclude without taking the right steps, whether that's into a baptistry to become a Christian, whether that's connecting to people who love you, whether that's sinking down to your knees to pray to your God. Don't let today conclude without making things right with God, not just trying to get your life together. So with that in mind, let's stand and sing.